You'll find our text for this morning in the passage of Scripture which we read together, Matthew chapter 20 and verses 15 and 16. Matthew 20, verses 15 and 16. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Many of the Jews were Pharisees, and the Pharisees had much to commend them. They were upstanding members of the community, highly thought of by their neighbors. They studied their Bibles, they said their prayers, they were regular in attending at the synagogue. They believed the Bible, and they sought to keep God's law. They were diligent in their religious duties. We're told in the previous chapter, we read that earlier, about the young man who came to Jesus. He seems to have been a really attractive character. He came to Jesus with a question, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. Which, he says, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And the young man says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." What a good living young man he was. How attractive in so many ways. But they had one huge problem, the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They trusted in their own good works, in their keeping of the commandments, and in their performance of religious duties. Jesus hints at this when he says to the young man, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God." Indeed, there's nobody good but God. And that's the problem. So many people think they are good. They think they're good enough for God, but there's none good. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But these Pharisees, they felt that they were good, that they were doing well, that they were earning God's favor. Now, sadly, Pharisees didn't die out with the destruction of Jerusalem. There's still lots of Pharisees in the church today. You get them in the Free Church Continuing, just as you get them in other churches. Jesus says here, the first shall be last, and the last first. And he actually repeats these words, because these very same words he had used at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 19 at verse 30, "For many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Why are these words repeated? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Because salvation is for the unworthy. And those who think they're first, and that they're going to be in the first place in heaven, they're last. And those whom they despise as last shall be first. It's speaking about God's sovereign grace. "Friend, I do thee no wrong," says Jesus. "Didst thou not agree with me for a penny. Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You had agreed with me for a wage of a penny. You got your penny. What are you complaining about? Can I not give a wage to whoever I like? Can I not give heaven to those whom I wish to give it to? What you earn, you will be paid. Can I not freely bestow my goods where I wish? God is sovereign. Now, I would like us today to think of three classes of people. First, the blatant enemies of Christ. Second, those who worked in the vineyard all day. And third, those who only worked for 1 hour, yet were paid a penny. But first, the blatant enemies of Christ. Some people do no work in the vineyard. God created us. He created us to glorify and enjoy Him. He created us to work in His vineyard. You remember when God created Adam. He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden so that he would work in the garden. And everything was going fine as Adam and Eve were working in the garden. But then the problem came when they stopped working and they rebelled against the owner of the vineyard. And they ate the forbidden fruit. And so they were thrown out of the vineyard. God calls upon all men everywhere to obey Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. He is the great potter and He makes vessels and He expects all these vessels to serve Him. He's the great creator who made you and me and made us to glorify and enjoy Him. Now, in the world today, you find many false religions. These false religions, they do not recognize the true God. You get Buddhists and Hindus, they worship their own gods. You get Muslims, they too worship a false god. Some people think that the God of the Muslims, Allah, is the same God as the Christian God. But no, there's a huge difference between the God of the Muslims and the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God of the Muslims is one, Allah. The God of the Bible is a God who is merciful and gracious and pardons sinners and gives salvation to the unworthy. The God of the Muslims is a God who punishes the unworthy, who punishes the sinner. He's got no salvation for the unworthy. He's quite different from the God of the Bible. So there's all these false gods out there, and many people are serving these gods. So they're enemies of the true God, and they're disobeying Him, and they're not serving Him in the vineyard. But then, in our own country today, there are many people who have no religion. The secularists, they seem to be increasing at a tremendous rate, those atheists. I was rather shocked this past week to see the figures for weddings last year in Scotland. Half the weddings take place in the registry offices. And amongst the other half, the majority are performed by secularists, atheists, humanists, humanist weddings. There's more humanist weddings in Scotland than there is Christian weddings. Even when you take the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Scotland, and all the other churches together, humanist celebrants performed more weddings in Scotland last year than did Christian ministers or priests. How shocking! This country, which used to be a religious country, a Christian country. And how far we have turned away from these Christian practices and traditions. All this atheism has come in like a flood in the last 50 years or less. How sad it is to see so many that refuse to work in God's vineyard. They deny God. They will not believe in Him. They will not serve Him. They pretend that He doesn't exist. Although they can see in the world around them, the heavens God's glory do declare, the skies His handworks preach, but they deny it. They see in their own hearts, God is there. They've got a conscience, an awareness of God, but they deny it and trample down upon their conscience in their belligerent opposition to God. Man at enmity to God. Man rebelling against God. How sad it is. As a country, we have gone so far astray. And even when you think of those people who acknowledge God, and there are many people in our country who acknowledge God, and who, if they were desperate, would pray to God. And yet, sadly, they do not worship Him. They do not keep the Sabbath day. They don't read His Bible. They don't daily serve Him. They think nothing of making a mockery of marriage, involving themselves in all kinds of immorality. They swear and they curse. They steal if they can get off with it and if they think nobody will see them. They covet. They're involved in violence. They're involved in abortion. What a horrible thing this abortion is. It seems that tomorrow there's an amendment coming in Parliament. Amendment for England and Wales to make it easier for people to abort their children. More and more children to be aborted. They're not happy with the 210,000 children that were murdered last year. They want the number to be increased even further. How horrible that life is treated in that way. And God says, thou shalt not kill. God creates men and women into every little child in the womb. God puts a soul, creates a soul that's going to live forever. At conception, that soul is placed there. And all these immortal souls, destroyed in the womb, crying out to God for vengeance. Oh, what a wicked society we are. We look around and we see violence and protests and anger and smashing up of property and looting and beating up of individuals and fighting against the police. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and His anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. We live in a country where people are casting off the cords, casting off the bands that God has placed upon them. They want to have nothing to do with God. They defy Him, they mock Him, they rebel against Him. They curse and swear and spit in His face. They break all His commandments. And what will God do? God sits in heaven and He laughs. It's not a laugh that you and I can join in with. It's a frightening laugh. The laugh of God at men and women acting like little children. But one day, He will speak to them in wrath. In rage, He will vex them. He will lay hold of them and cast them in to the lake of fire to be tormented forever. And what will atheists do in that day? What will those who hate God and His commandments do when they come face to face with the Almighty Judge? Blatant enemies of God, men and women in our country that have despised God and His gospel, trampled it underfoot, rejected His law. Prepare to meet your God. That's what we must say to them. Prepare to meet your God. They are unprofitable servants whom God will take and bind hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. So that's the first group of people in our country today, the blatant enemies of God. Now, none of you who are listening to this service today are blatant enemies of God. If you were, you wouldn't be listening to this service. You don't belong to that group of people. But then secondly, we have here those who work all day. We have here a fascinating parable. Here's a man with a big house, a big vineyard, very wealthy man, but a man who takes a real interest in everything that's going on in the vineyard. And so he gets up very early, 6 o'clock in the morning. He goes out looking for laborers for his vineyard. And there in the marketplace, at the usual place, people gather, day laborers gather, wanting to work. This is their normal practice. Day laborers worked each day. And so he agrees with them to work in his vineyard at the rate of a penny. Now to us, a penny sounds a real pittance. We think of a little brown penny. What is a penny? But the penny that's spoken about here was, of course, worth an awful lot more than that. It was a silver coin, the Roman denarius. And it was the usual wage for a day laborer. And if the day laborer got his penny a day, he could buy sufficient produce and clothes and all that was needed for his house and his family. It was sufficient for a laboring man to work on. Maybe we could think of it today as £100, the equivalent of £100, what a laborer would get for a day's work. They agreed for the penny a day, and so they went to work in the vineyard. And they worked there all day. The day would be from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. And then we're told that the owner of the vineyard went out at the 3rd hour, that's 9 a.m., saw other people, other men in the marketplace, and he told them to go and work in the vineyard too, and he would give them what was appropriate. At the 6th hour, that is midday, he went out again and he found others. At the 9th hour, 3 in the afternoon, he found others idle in the marketplace. He said to them, go work in the vineyard. And then at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and he saw some men in the marketplace. And he said, why do you stand there idle all day? And they say, because no man has hired us. Go, he says, go, work in the vineyard, and I will give you what is appropriate. And so, at 6 o'clock in the evening, the day had come to an end. And the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, to his manager, go and pay the workers, the labourers. And start with those who just worked 1 hour. Give them a penny. And so on, give to each one a penny. So the manager did that. But those who had worked all day for 12 hours, when they saw the others who had just worked for 1 hour getting a penny, they thought, oh, we're going to be well paid today. We're going to get a lot. And then they only got a penny. And so they complained and they grumbled, saying, verse 12, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. It's just not fair. We've been working all day, and all we get is a penny. But then the owner of the vineyard said to one of them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Did we not come to that agreement? At 6 o'clock this morning you said, yes, I'll work in your vineyard all day for a penny. It was the customary wage for a day's work, and they were happy to agree for that rate. So, take that as thine. I do thee no wrong. Go thy way. I've given you what we agreed. You've got what you asked for. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? It reminds us of Matthew chapter 6. Remember there how we're told about the Pharisees. And Jesus says to his followers, be not like these Pharisees, who when they do alms, sound a trumpet before them. They want everybody to hear when they're going out to do charity. And so they sound a trumpet and they call everybody to see, because they want wages and they desire the praise of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou doest thine alms, do it in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you pray, do not pray like the Pharisees, who pray out on the street corners and in the synagogues, so that people will see them and praise them for it and think they're such holy men. Verily, they have their reward. They've got their penny. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Thou, when thou fastest, be not like the Pharisees, of a sad countenance, disfiguring their faces. But you, when you fast, wash your face, so that you don't appear unto men to fast. These Pharisees, who disfigure their faces, they want everybody to think what holy men they are, how they fast, how religious they are. Verily, they have their reward. They have their penny. But you do it secretly before your Father in heaven. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the elder brother. When the prodigal came home and a great feast was made, the elder brother was sad. He was angry, in fact. It's not fair, he said to his father. Here's this son of yours, who's gone and wasted your substance and riotous living with harlots, eating and drinking and making merry and squandering his life. And he comes back home, a poor beggar. And what do? You make this great feast for him. And you never even gave me a kid to make merry with my friends. My life is just drudgery. Doing, doing, doing. The life of a slave. You see the complaint of the Pharisee. The Pharisee is not happy because he's involved in works. It's all a matter of works, salvation, earning a salvation by being a good person. And he finds it hard going. And it's a struggle. But he thinks God owes him something at the end of the day for all that he's done. Think of Simon, the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house. Why did he invite Jesus in? Well, we're not really told, but he didn't show much love to Jesus. Maybe it was just curiosity. No doubt it was to see if he could find something to condemn in Jesus. When Jesus came to his house, he didn't give him water to wash his feet. He certainly didn't get down on his knees to wash Jesus' feet. Oh, no, no, no. He wouldn't do that and humble himself before Jesus. He didn't give Jesus a kiss. No, no, no. And then you remember how into the house came a sinner woman, a notorious woman. Everybody knew about her. But Jesus was a stranger in that place. And this woman comes up behind Jesus as he's eating the meal. And she weeps and weeps and weeps for her sins. And as she weeps, her tears fall on Jesus' feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. And then she pours perfume over Jesus. And Simon thinks to himself, he's not much of a prophet. He doesn't know what kind of woman that is. He doesn't know that she's sinful. If he did, he wouldn't let her anywhere near him. But Jesus knows what's going on in Simon's heart. And he says, Simon, look at this woman. When I came to your house, you didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't anoint me. But here's this woman. This sinner woman. This woman who has sinned very much. She's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, poured oil, perfumed oil over me. How much love she shows to me. But you, Simon, you showed me no love. You showed me no love because you're a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee that thinks you can earn your way to heaven by keeping the commandments and being a good person. And very, very ready to judge other people and criticize them and condemn them. It's easy to be a judge. But it's not a good situation to be in. It's easy to think of other people as bad and to find some encouragement in your own good life, that you would never do the things that these wicked people do. But friend, are you a Pharisee? Are you thinking that you can earn salvation? Are you slaving away, as it were, to earn your place in heaven? If you are, you'll never get there. For the first shall be last. And the last first. God will not pay you with heaven. God doesn't give heaven as a payment to anyone for their goodness or their hard works or their keeping of the Sabbath or their family worship or their graces and their prayers. And their upstanding life and their giving to charity. It's a hard, hard lesson for the Pharisee to receive. And Pharisees just can't get it. They find it so hard to accept this truth. But it's a wonderful truth of Scripture. And it's so vital for you to understand this, because if you don't understand it, you will die in your self-righteousness and you will go to hell. But surely, surely, all my efforts will count for something. Surely the good life that I've lived will be of some value. Maybe I'm not good enough for heaven, but surely I'm not going to be cast into hell after the kind of life I've lived and my religious service and my good deeds. But friend, yes, after your religious service and your good deeds, Jesus will say, there is none good but one, that is God. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Salvation cannot be earned. You must receive it as a gift. And so thirdly, we come to those who have worked only 1 hour. They do very little. What can you do in an hour? Not very much in comparison to those who work for 12 hours. And yet they're paid handsomely. How delighted they must have been. Just an hour working in the vineyard and they're paid a whole denarius, a whole day's wages. But that's God's way of working. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Can I not give as I like? It's not of works, it's of grace. People hate God's sovereignty. They hate the idea that God elects one and passes by another. It doesn't seem fair. Surely everybody should be treated as equal by God. Why does he choose one and reject another? Why not me? Well, what we've got to remind ourselves is that God is just and God will pay wages to all. But the wages of sin is death. What we've got to remind ourselves is that as a human race we are fallen. We are born sinners. And as born sinners we all deserve hell. So if God's going to give us what we deserve and treat us all equally, we will all end up in hell. That's justice. Hell is justice. But God in his great mercy, from amongst those doomed to hell, decides to save some. And why not? Why should he not do what he will with his own? Why should he not save a few out of the many perishing? Why should he not save many? When it came to the angels, though, you must remember that some angels fell. They followed Satan. And what happened? Did God give them a savior? No. All the angels that fell are consigned to hell. Satan and those who followed him, there's no gospel for them. They are held in chains of darkness, reserved for the great day when they will be cast into hell. All angels who fell perished. But amongst mankind, God in his amazing grace, in his wonderful love and mercy and wisdom, God sent his Son. He sent his Son to become our Savior. He sent his Son to take our nature and take our place and take our sins and suffer punishment for our sins and die in our room and in our place. And he earned salvation on the cross. He earned salvation for the elect, for those whom the Father gave him. He died for our sins, and he made peace between us and God. And every one of that elect number will be saved. Because God gives to them his Holy Spirit. And God effectually calls them. And God gives to them the gift of faith and of repentance. But as well as that, God tells his gospel ministers to go out and to preach to all the world. And to tell every man and woman in the world that whoever comes to Christ will be saved. Whoever believes in him will have forgiveness for their sins. We're called upon as gospel ministers to go out and to preach the glad tidings of great joy to the whole world. Joyful message, glad tidings. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. Look to Jesus and you'll be saved. Freely offered to everyone. Anyone who wants, come. Trust in Jesus. There's no barrier. If you want, you'll be saved. Do you want? Thank God if you have a desire. That's encouraging. Come and be saved. Come today and be saved. Believe in Jesus. Don't let anything keep you back. Don't let Satan say, well, if you're in the elect, you'll be saved, and if you're not, you won't. Don't you let election be a barrier. Come to Christ. Trust in him. Believe in him. And you'll be saved. But if you don't come to Christ, you won't be saved. And if you don't come to Christ, that's the proof that you're not in the elect. If you don't believe in Jesus, that demonstrates that you were never chosen by God. But then, if you end up in hell, it's doubly your own fault. It's your own fault because of your sin. You're getting punished for your sin. But it's your own fault too, because you were given the gospel and you refused it and rejected it. And you wouldn't receive the Savior. Salvation is a gift. There we are, you and me. And what do we do in the vineyard? We're just there for an hour. We're just, as it were, messing about in the vineyard. We do so little. I wish we did more. I wish I did an awful lot more. I feel I do nothing. And I'm sure you, fellow Christian, feel the same. We do so little. And yet, he gives to us wages. Rich wages. And the wage of grace. He gives to us eternal life. God is fair in what he does. He gives justice to all. Sins must be punished. And your sins will be punished either by Christ being punished for you or you being punished. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take his salvation, you escape the wrath to come. God can do what he likes with his own. Those who agree with him for a penny a day, they get their penny. They get their wages. Yes, he gives his wages. And just like those who are looking for the praise of men, they receive the praise of men. But if you come as a poor beggar who can in no wise earn your own salvation, who has spent, as it were, all day in the marketplace not doing anything for the Lord, you come as a poor beggar and you put your trust in Jesus, he gives you eternal life. Think of the prodigal son. There he was, wasting his substance and riotous living. He comes home smelling of the pigs in his rags. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his bare feet. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Will there be joy in heaven over you today, repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus? Jacob was a deceiver. He lied to his father, said he was Esau when he was Jacob. The deceiver, and yet God gave to him eternal life. God made him Israel, the prince that prevailed with God. God promised to be his God and to bless him. Think of David the adulterer, and God gave to him eternal life. He made a covenant with him, ordered in all things and sure, an everlasting covenant. Think of Manasseh, who persecuted God's people, and at the end of his days he repented and found mercy. Think of the thief on the cross. What could he do in the vineyard? The thief on the cross. He came into the vineyard at 6:01. What could he do? Nothing. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It is mine to give the grace of God, the amazing grace of God to a poor lost sinner. Sinner, look to Jesus today. Whatever you've done in your life, however you've wasted your life, look unto him and be saved. Come to Christ. There's a rich provision for you in Jesus. He turns nobody away. Come today. Come to Jesus and be saved. God is a God of mercy, of love, and of salvation. Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. Today you shall be with me in paradise.